Thank you for those hymns that inspire us to focus again, to adjust our focus and to focus on that which really counts. Why we have gathered, why we're here to worship, and we are asked to forget about ourselves and to focus on Him that really is worth focusing on. It's not about me, Lord. It's not about ourselves. It's all about You. And as we think of that more and more, we will adjust our focus, we will adjust our doings and such, Lord, our conversations, our goals, our whatever we concentrate on, Lord, we know that it will, if it's not about us and more about You, I think of the words of the song, more about Jesus would I know. But only as we forget about ourselves can we know more about Him. This morning, Lord, I thank You for each one present. I pray, Father, that Your presence would illuminate our minds. You would give us the insight we need to allow Your word to have the preeminence of our lives and to realize that we are here for such a time as this. You had it all planned even before the foundation of this world. And may each one of us find our place in the kingdom of God, find our place in the church, and operate and live out our full potential through the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things with thanksgiving. Amen. Well, here's some time ago. Well, first of all, I'd like to greet each one that is here in the name of Jesus. We're glad you're here. We appreciate when you deem it worthy to come to this little congregation and worship with us. So I'm thankful for every person present, and I pray that each one of us could just open up our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit this morning to speak to us individually. We don't need to look at our brother or our sister. We have enough to do with ourselves as far as our needs are concerned. But here, some time ago, I shared a message. I don't know how many of you remember it, but I shared a message on principles of honesty in the home. This morning, I'd like to extend that a little bit and go to principles of honesty in the church. It's not much of an inspirational message as such, but more of a teaching message. And it's very closely related to what we're going through here in 1 John in our relating to one another. It's very closely related. And so I hope you can get something out of it. No church body is better than its relationships within the body. We know that, at least mentally we know that. There is a real need in the body of Christ for deeper relationships. I get to talk to different brethren, and some give input here and some input there. And more I come to the conclusion that there's really, in the body of Christ, there is nothing more important than close relationships with one another. Because by those close relationships, we have access to all the different aspects of how the Spirit is working in the body of Christ. This thing of being alone somewhere and thinking I have all the gifts and I can operate as God wants me to operate is foolishness. I mean, God has given you gifts, me gifts, and every one of us gifts. And we can only profit from those gifts as we open up ourselves to one another and allow the Holy Spirit to use those differing gifts to help us. Actually, I personally believe very strongly that we are matured. God uses the congregation, God uses the church, God uses the differences of gifts that He has given to mature His children. We are matured the best when we rub shoulders with those that don't think just like we do. And so it's very important that we see the need in the body of Christ for deeper relationships, deeper understanding of one another and the gifts within that given body, deeper affections for one another, and our personal need of other members. We need that, brothers, sisters, we need that. Independence has no room in the church. You've known me to say that for years already. Most congregations consist of a number of people who meet Sundays and at times in midweek services, of which many of them don't communicate in a personal way and know very little of one another's private individual lives. That's what's going on in most congregations. I have a question for us to ponder concerning this. Could our physical body function? Could this physical body of mine, could it function if its members would relate on the same level as the church body does? Good question. Anyway, the message this morning is more or less what I could call the nuts and bolts of relationships. Principles of honesty in the church. Without a doubt, Satan is out to get the church. It is God's representative here on earth of the kingdom of God, and therefore it's under heavy attack at all times. Don't relax and think we're in a time when this is just because we have liberty and prosperity in America here does not give any indication whatsoever that the devil is sort of letting us go. No, it's actually the opposite. Because if you study history, you will find that prosperity and liberty has been the most detrimental thing to the Church of Jesus Christ that ever was. If persecution comes, if what they're facing, what is happening in Afghanistan right now with the Christians? They're getting stronger. Why is the underground church in China stronger than most any church represented in America? Because they're under pressure. But the devil, with well-laid plans and strategies, he uses every opportunity he can to misrepresent and destroy God's plans and the salvation of mankind. And so it goes. We have conflict, misrepresentations, gossip, and false pride. They chip away at the church day after day, chipping away at the church. Congregations split, friendships collapse, and effectiveness sinks. The church's testimony in the community suffers. And it all happens because we have not learned to apply basic principles of honesty in the body of Christ. The message I have this morning is just write down what I said, nuts and bolts, practical, basic things that we all need if we want this church to keep going. For a beginning, let's address honesty in relationships. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and Ephesians 22 to 25, and Ephesians 28 through 32. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 22 through 29, that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25, wherefore, put away lying, speak everyone truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Take special note, for we are members one of another. Romans 14 says, no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. No man is an island. We are connected to each other, whether we like it or whether we don't. We are a body that has many members that must learn to be responsible to each other. We can't just go our independent way. It seems that when independence once starts in a person's life, it's hard to get rid of. People just love it. You know, I don't have to be responsible to anybody. I can do my own thing when and how and what I want without being responsible. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind-hearted, one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3, verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I want you to take special note of the past tense figure of speech used here. We are not to try to put on the new man, but to accept the fact that we have already put him on. When it says put on the new man, it simply means remember where you're at as a Christian. With these scriptures in mind, let's address honesty in relationships. The church is people, not programs. The church is people, not programs, with so many methods and practices. Neither is the church people in isolation, not at all, but people closely relating to one another. I've had a lot of people come to me and say, I wish we had a closer walk together. I wish we were more community-minded. I wish we were more a togetherness as a church, you know. And I understand where the people like that are coming from. The functioning of the church body consists of these relationships. And also the lack of them splits churches. It fractures friendships and destroys the church's Christian witness in the community. Most church problems result from breakdowns. Where? Where are breakdowns? In personal and spiritual relationships. And often they occur because of plain down dishonesty. The need for ethical and truthful standards and these relationships must continually be emphasized, because we forget them and we lose them so quickly. The very lifeblood of any body of believers, no matter what, where the church is, the very lifeblood of any body of believers depends on its members relating in a biblical, honest way. It's dependent upon that. Let's look at principles of communication. All relationships fail without communication. One gauge to determine the depth of a relationship is how frequently deeper feelings and thoughts are shared. How frequently? How much do you share your deeper, innermost thoughts with others? How free are you? How open and vulnerable are you willing to be? And myself. Let's remember, a dwindling relationship is characterized by such statements as, we hardly ever talk anymore. Or, we simply do not share the way we used to. And of course, with social media as a means of communication, it's oftentimes too superficial. It's not for real. Deep relationships, they demand communication, and not just communication, but effective, honest, and supportive communication. That's what it demands. And of course, there are various levels of communication depending on the depth of the relationship. Let's take a look at five different levels of communication, and each one of these five levels I gave a heading. Number one is under the heading of greetings. Hi, how's everything going with you? How are you feeling today? Great weather, isn't it? Does that sound familiar? Nothing wrong with it. But if it stops there, are we communicating? This level does not constitute sufficient communication. But it offers a start to higher levels. Level number two, facts. Just simply sharing facts. I painted the fence today. What were you doing? What are you into? There was a bad accident down the road. This is just sharing facts. Level number three, this is a higher level yet, ideas. I think we'd be better off with smaller cars. My plan for next week is so-and-so. What do you think? Level number four, feelings. It's upsetting to see how careless and negligent the children get at times. I was angry with my husband the other day for so-and-so. I really am having some trying circumstances today. You see how the levels go up in communication? And you know what that does? That opens hearts. That opens hearts to open up themselves and share their innermost struggles and feelings. Level number five, total. Just letting your guard down. We used to say, the old saying goes, let your hair down. This level includes all the others, but shares heart to heart at the risk of getting hurt. You cannot have a close relationship, whether it's between husbands and wife, whether it's between brothers and sisters in the church. You cannot have a close relationship without making yourself vulnerable. And that vulnerable means, being vulnerable means taking the risk of getting hurt. A lot of people that get hurt, they climb up and they say, that's it. I'm not opening up anymore. You know what? They build walls around themselves. Who wants to be walled in by me, myself, and I? But this level, level five, is transparent and honest. And it's easy to be entreated and willing to be corrected if needed. This level also takes effort. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come naturally. And personal independence must continue to be kept in check. Think with me. On any given Sunday with most any church, just, you know, trivial words, questionable communications. I mean, you could fill a book with them. We say what sounds right or what people expect, rather than what we mean, what we think, or what is needed. You know, things like, Pastor, that was a wonderful message. Was it really? Hi, Jack. How's work going? Do you really care? Were you listening when he answered? However, honesty does not mean brutality. You can be honest without being brutal. Honesty does not mean brutality and bluntness. To say, really, I don't like to see so-and-so's dress, you know. Or the dish you brought for fellowship meal, I couldn't handle it. That, you know, you may be honest, but it's not edifying. Nor is honesty the necessity to share your deepest self with everyone who asks you how you are. Rather, honesty is saying things that are meaningful, things that are edifying and truthful. Let's consider some suggestions on how to develop honest and edifying communications in our relationships. You know, as I studied this list that I want to go over, I saw my own shortcomings over and over again. You know, it's hard to follow up on this list when life is all about me and what I'm doing. It's very hard. Number one, ask God to give you the right motive to start a conversation. What is the motive behind when you start a conversation? I'll tell you what it should be. It should be this, a genuine interest in others. The motive for our communication should be to build up others rather than to draw attention to ourselves. There are two types of people in the world. Those who come into a room and say, here I am. And those who come into the room and say, ah, there you are. My wife and I, as we backed out our driveway this morning, my little dog, he just worships the ground I walk on. And that little dog follows the van, wagging and wagging and wagging its tail all along. But the cats, they sit back there and they barely look at you. And I told my wife, that's the difference between a cat and a dog. A dog, the way a dog lives, he lives as if, oh, I'm so glad you're my master. But the dog says to itself, you know, you should be so glad I'm your cat. Well, some people relate to it that way. I mean, that's how they live their lives. Philippians 2 verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Number two, listen to others. This is not always easy to do. I mean, some people can talk for hours and never get anything said. Perhaps we all have heard such a person, and it takes grace to be patient and hear them out. But people desperately want to be heard and listened to. Let's all remember, listening is the foundation for any growing relationship. Learn to listen. And this is a hard one. Remember names. Oh my. I'm so short in that. Remember names. Even the world knows the effect of that. They'll address you again and again in a conversation by your name, and it sort of jerks you around. I mean, and they know that. I mean, if you learn communications by the world's standards, they emphasize that. Number three, avoid excessive joking. Some people are always joking about something, and I've shared this before, but if life is a joke, then death is a calamity. I've heard that in a funeral one time years ago, and it stuck to me. If life is a joke, then death is a calamity. Humor has its place. I mean, we don't want to be long-faced people. That's not very attractive for the Christian faith. But humor has its place, but it can easily be misused. Very easily. My brother Abner, he's dead now. My brother Melvin and I, when we got together, we could very, very easily watch ourselves because we could get carried away. Most people become uncomfortable around a person who is constantly joking. And remember this, a lot of joking is camouflaged put-downs. Just simply camouflaged put-downs. They try to put somebody down in a joking way. And even the mildest put-downs, they can hurt people deeply. Humorous communication should never be at the expense of another person. Number four. Learn to ask meaningful questions. Be alert to what is happening in the other person's lives. Find out what interests they have, and they will soon open up. You push the right button, they'll open up. Number five, express your views in an honest but non-threatening way. We want to express what we honestly think, but often we say it in an offensive way. We need to give some consideration in how we voice ourselves. Questions are usually better than statements. Usually always. I say always, not always, but questions are usually better than statements. One person says, I disagree. This church cannot allow non-committed people to teach, no matter what the subject. Another would say, I understand what you mean. However, I do have some reservations on an uncommitted brother teaching in the church. What was your thought behind your suggestion? See the difference? Number six, do not allow, this is one of the most important ones, I think. Do not allow disagreement to break communication. This is an important one. Sometimes when two don't agree on a subject, they allow their disagreement to shut down their communications. They allow it to shut down their relationship. But make special effort to connect in areas where you both do agree. I've found this very profitable. If you don't agree on a certain thing with a brother, well then open communications with him on an area where you do agree. This is not compromising. This is preventing, or you could say prevention. This way, this is what happens if you do that. This way, you enlarge your communication, and you find out your differences were not so far apart after all. And you can do this without compromising truth. A silent treatment never heals a relationship or increases understanding. What about relating to leadership in the church? I hesitated sort of to talk about this one, but I decided I'm going to talk about both ways. Both ways, both the congregation and the leaders in the church. Because I am responsible here in the church, I sort of hesitated, but I think we should just honestly and openly communicate. I just got done talking about making myself vulnerable. Give consideration to church leaders. They are no different than the rest of the people as far as needs are concerned. Honesty in the church demands recognition of this. They are limited in how much time they can have for each member, and therefore are limited in how deep each relationship they can have with each other. Many church leaders burn out because of the demands placed upon them without consideration. And it is required of them to make a living just like everybody else. The following suggestions can help us in our relationships with church leaders. Number one, understand that church leaders and their wives have a private life. They need to be allowed some privacy at times. In sharing this, I don't want to scare anybody away. I'm just being honest. They need to be allowed some privacy. They have needs for special relationships that do not relate directly to the functioning of the church. Many churches' leaders are criticized if they become too, how could I say, we used to use the word thick with another couple or with others, too close to one couple. They're criticized. Jealousy builds up and gives vent to gossip. Although all Christians should be able to relate, we have to be honest. We know that there are certain people we identify and relate better with than others. And so let's allow some room for that. Be honest. Give the church leaders the same privileges you give yourself. My own personal testimony is, since I'm in the ministry, has always been, I am very careful that I don't get too cliquish with certain ones. Because it's not healthy for the rest of the church. People pick it up, and like I said, they see that. And often I have seen this over the years, often when, say, two families get real, real close to each other, look out, down the road, oftentimes something happens. So I think we should be kind, considerate, sensitive to everybody. But to sort out or to choose a certain family, like I said, some are easier to communicate with than others. That's all right. But we need to be careful how far that goes. Number two, do not put unrealistic demands and expectations on the church leader's wife. Certainly she needs to support his ministry. But listen, the minister's wife, her prime objective is to be a godly woman, a godly wife, and a godly mother. That's her calling. Number three, remember that every church leader has weaknesses and limitations. One man may relate beautifully to people, but not preach or teach too well. Another will shine in the pulpit, but is not good at fostering relationships. Another may plan and organize well, but lack in other areas. We must have honest and realistic expectations of those we select to be our spiritual leaders. Church leaders are like anyone else. Encouragement will make them flourish a lot more than criticism. Number four, give church leaders honest and positive support. When others criticize them, defend them honestly. You got to be honest with it. and encourage the other person to talk to them rather than continuing to talk to others behind their back. Backbiting and gossip destroy the spiritual fiber of the church. It is dishonesty and it's not biblical. Supporting the decisions of the church and its leaders is also very important. Usually, supporting a decision isn't a problem if I agree with it. But what happens when you don't agree with them? Do you sulk and sow seeds of discourse, hopefully waiting for the thing to collapse? If so, you deny that a group of godly people can corporately find God's will. That is the very purpose of Brotherhood Council. To guard against the one-man show. That's what it's all about. To guard against the one-man show, yours or anyone else's. The Bible says in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. If you still can't see your way, take it privately to the ministry and discuss it with them. But be open to allow the Holy Spirit to change your mind. One persuaded against his will, like the old saying goes, is of the same opinion still. I've shared this before, but I know of a case where a church wanted to start building their own church house. And they found a plot of land, and they were going to build this church house on this land, and there were some beautiful trees on it. So they went together as a church, a lot of the brothers went, they went together, gathered around the place, and decided where they want to build the church house. Well, there was one beautiful tree that had to go if they built it there. And yet it seemed to be the most practical place to build it. Yet there were some tree huggers there, supposedly, that didn't want to get rid of that tree. And so they discussed it, and the one man, he just couldn't see it, that we'd cut that tree down. It took years to grow that tree. But he was outvoted. What did he do? Go home and sulk? No. He went home, decided what the church decides, that's okay with me. You know what? And the day they came to start, he was the first one there with a chainsaw to cut it down. Now I'd like to address some important factors for church leaders to keep in mind as they minister. Number one, avoid speaking in frustration and anger. Such emotions place others at a disadvantage and lead to disagreements rather than godly discussions. I'd like to put in here, I don't have it in my notes, but I'd like to put in here, be careful how often you use the term, God told me. I'll just be honest with you. There are times when God tells us things, but I'm cautious about that. You know what it does? It intimidates people. People don't want to go against what God told you. That's used too frequently. God told me this, God told me that. And oftentimes it's nothing but some emotional experience. Like I said, I do believe God does speak to us. But be careful how you use that. Know your limitations to be a student of yourself. Learn how to express your views in a way that persuades rather than aggravates. You cannot antagonize and persuade at the same time. It doesn't work. We all experience difficulties at times in discussing issues about which we feel strongly. You may feel strong about something, and I do at times, and we find it difficult to express ourselves in some of those things. Whether these feelings are influenced by conviction, prejudice, or background, it tends to come up from time to time. Nevertheless, it is crucial that ministers ordained by God come under the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3, verse 3, not a striker nor a brawler. When a minister loses his cool, confidence that took years to build up goes down the drain very fast. It can be lost in a moment. Number two, avoid group confrontations. It is intimidating and humiliating to be confronted in a group. Whenever possible, discuss differences in private before exposing it in public. A person who is embarrassed or put down before a group can be deeply hurt. A long time may be needed to rebuild lost confidence. Proverbs 18, verse 19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Number three, keep lines of communication open with the people in the congregation. Keep those lines open. Leaders in the church, they can easily isolate themselves with a few friends. But leaders are responsible to relate more broadly than they personally care to. Honesty in the body also requires open, transparent communication among all of its members. Doesn't matter where you're at. To improve in areas of fellowship and communication, I'd like to consider and address three areas we can easily, very easily overlook. Number one, be a teachable person. The greatest block to growth in personal relationships is an unteachable spirit. Remember, everyone has something to share. Everyone has something to share and wants to be heard and believed. Also, everyone knows something you don't. Everyone knows something that you don't. An unteachable person creates a great hindrance in the growth and development of the church body. When a person stops learning, he begins to die mentally and emotionally. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Why are we reluctant to learn from others? Is it not pride? The little boys, some of you know, the little boys have been around my place a lot, neighbor boys that come up when I'm building a house, and they take the greatest pride in when they think of something I didn't think of. And then I joke them and I tell them, and it just aggravates them, you know, in a friendly way. I tell them, oh, I'm glad I thought of that. But is it pride that keeps us from learning from others? We simply don't want to admit our needs or lack of knowledge. But we will never know the joy of relationships until we allow others to become our teachers. People open up and they respond when you discuss matters on their own turf. Learn how to fish from the man who knows how to fish. Learn how to make bread in that special way from the woman that knows how to make bread. Learn how to work on your vehicle from the brother that's a mechanic. Ask what they do and what their work is about. You will be amazed how relationships begin to develop. Be a learner. Be a person who opens up his mind to others and gets their ideas and opinions on things. Number two, do not be an opinionated person. Don't be an opinionated person. Have you met the person who has a definite, unmovable opinion about everything? Have you ever met one like that? Taxes, he knows the perfect solution. Doctrine, he clicks off his pet beliefs like a machine. Children, he's an expert, having raised two of them. Change, he's against it. No change. Politics, by now you wish you would have never asked. So, you have met him too, we all have, and no one really likes him. An opinionated person has very few friends. You ever think about that? He doesn't communicate because he doesn't discuss because he has all the answers. Relating to an opinionated person is like relating to a book. Once it's printed, it never changes. Lest we sound too righteous this morning and feel too comfortable where we're at, we need to admit that we all are a little bit like this, opinionated. We all have blind spots. We all can remember times when we earnestly gave our opinion only to find out we were wrong. Things don't always appear the way they are. I've shared with you before on this here, on some of you, of this lady that worked in a factory, and they had their breaks in the factory, and outside the factory there was a park, and she would love to go out there and have her break. And so on her break she went and over to the little nearby store, and she bought a little bag of cookies, and she went out to the picnic tables out in the park to eat the cookies and take a break. And so she did this. She bought these cookies, and she went out, and she sat at the park was pretty well full, and there was only one picnic table that had only one person at it, and so she sat across from a total stranger from the picnic table, but she didn't mind him. She just got her newspaper that she had brought along and opened it up and started reading a newspaper. And after a while, out of the corner of her eye, she saw that this man reached over and reached out between them there and picked up a cookie and ate it. And she was thinking to herself, boy, does he ever have nerve? But she didn't say anything. She kept on reading in her paper, but she kept an eye on him. And after a while, he took another one. So she decided she better get cookie too if she wants any of her cookies. So she went and got one too. And then he got one, and then she got one, and he got one, and she got one. And finally, there was only one cookie left. And so he reached out and got it, broke it in half, and gave her half. She was so disgusted, she jumped up and grabbed her purse and opened her purse to put her newspaper in, and there was her bag of cookies. Things are not always like they appear. I thought of the grace that man had when he broke the last cookie in half. Number three, be a servant. Be a servant. Unpaid volunteer servants are rare. Too often we serve when we expect to get recognition or something in return. But Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And he tells us, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Being a servant at heart, I'll tell you what, being a servant at heart goes a long way in developing close relationships with one another. What about honest in conflict? Conflict in the church is not a matter if, but when. Conflict is the norm in any good-sized body of believers. Yet, we always try to avoid it at all costs. But there's another side to conflict. But something inside of us seems to say that conflict is wrong and unhealthy. And if we look at it that way, it can drain us emotionally and disturb our concept of close relationships. It can do that. But conflict, if it's handled biblically and if it's handled honestly, causes growth and causes maturity that can come in no other way. If a church is to survive, if a church is to succeed and grow, the congregation and its leaders must learn to live with conflict. But most churches collapse instead of cope. Why? There can be a number of reasons, but for the most part, there is a lack of consideration for one another, which stems from shallow relationships. Also, often, hard honesty is missing. People will not honestly express their thoughts and positions. Let's look at some simple rules that can significantly affect the outcome of conflict in a local body, making it healthy instead of harmful. Number one, when there is an issue that is causing conflict, don't postpone it. Address it. Don't put it off. Address it. Face it. But do so with an open mind, not a critical, judgmental attitude. If you do not express your true thoughts in discussions, It would diffuse outwardly. It may appear to have gone away, but fester inwardly. Discuss things calmly and honestly. This can broaden our understanding of matters, giving us the advantage of a different perspective. It might even reveal a blind spot that we're not aware of. Number two, be willing to compromise or admit that you were wrong. Most conflicts in churches are not the result of major differences in doctrine, but of preference, relationships, and minor incidents. That's what most conflicts come from in the church. Be aware that stubbornness does not equal steadfastness. On the surface, they may look alike, but the motive behind the two are miles apart. Steadfastness is standing on godly principles, while stubbornness is refusing to budge on personal preference and opinion. Both may not compromise. Both may even look alike on the surface, but God's blessing is only on one of them. I personally believe if one stands alone on what he says is a conviction, he ought to be able to give a clear, solid, biblical reason for it without twisting the scriptures. A willingness to give in and swallow our pride goes a long way in dissolving conflict. Number three, never allow conflicting issues to destroy relationships. I touched on that one before. We would be both foolish and, we could say, idealistic to expect everyone to agree with everything. I mean, we know better than that. It's not going to happen. You have a church this size, a congregation this size, there's going to be differences. There's going to be differences of opinion. There's going to be differences of a conviction. Why? Because we're not all at the same place at the same time. But different opinions on issues need not to be the reason for broken relationships and conflict. I want to stress that. It need not be. When a conflict occurs, work hard at keeping the relationship. This is only possible if you refuse to get offended. Many people become defensive and even tensed up when any disagreement with their views arises. And right away, they equate agreement with friendship. If I can't agree with that, if he can't agree with me, our friendship is gone. No, 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 no. Many people become defensive and tense when any disagreements with their views arises. And right away they equate agreement with friendship. But the church needs to learn to live with a measure of disagreement and differences of opinion. In other words, we need to learn to agree to disagree. Now, I know there's a lot of people, when you hear something like that, there's a light goes on in their mind, in a sense, I mean a red light. And right away, they think compromise. Did you know that marriage is basically, a successful marriage is basically made up by two learning to compromise with one another? I'm telling you, if you can't compromise in some things in your marriage, you're going to have a hard time. I'm not talking about compromising biblical standards or compromising truth. I'm talking about just being willing to compromise, being willing to agree to disagree. Learning to agree to disagree as long as truth is not compromised. We need to consider that. What a dull world indeed if everyone agreed with us. Someone has said that if two people always agree, one of them is not necessary. After all, if all were alike, there would be no need for Peter's words, "Yea, let every one of you be subject one to another." That word "subject" means vulnerable. Yea, let every one of you be vulnerable one to another. I think that's the key of a close relationship within the body of Christ. Honesty forms the basis for relationships in the church. So what is the conclusion? Conflict and the resolution of that conflict demonstrates how solid and lasting those relationships really are. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the church. Thank you for brotherhood. Thank you, Father, for communications. Even though we all know, if we're honest, that we need to improve on that, we do thank you, Lord, that it's possible for the church to be together in a communicative way, to stir one another up, even as Peter says, to stir up our pure minds, to be edified, to be strengthened in the faith. I thank you this morning for the body of Christ. I praise you, Father, that you have not given all the gifts to certain individuals or even to certain congregations. But you have distributed the gifts, even as your word tells us, as you will, as you see fit, as you see who can handle it and who can't. And Father, this morning we profit from that, those distributed gifts, as we relate to one another, as we make ourselves open and vulnerable, and as we are sensitive and considerate of one another. And Lord, I believe that takes humility. And I'm mindful of the words of Jesus, "I am meek and lowly. Come, learn of me." Father, we all need to learn what it's like to be humble. We all need to learn what it's like to seek no reputation. We all need to learn what it's all about to not seek the honor and praise of men, but seek the honor which cometh from God only. And once we learn that, our faith will be deeper. Father, I pray for this congregation, for all the relationships and the people and the gifts that are represented here. And I cry out to you, Father, that you would spare us from the devil's onslaughts. You would sanctify us, body, soul, and spirit, all of us, and that we together might learn to lift each other up in prayer in private and to help each other in public in a sanctifying way. We don't want exaggerated efforts, but we want honesty in the body, true honesty, to be for real. And Lord, I believe this morning that if all of us learn how to be for real around each other, we all will be liberated in a degree we've never experienced. Real liberation, where we don't have to put our best foot forward, where we don't have to be what I'm not, where we don't have to live up to some reputation when I don't have the character to live it. But Lord, we believe that if we're honest, if we're open, if we're vulnerable, you can make us into a people, a society of people that are still the salt of the earth, that still have a light to let shine, and that we can still, Lord, move about in our everyday lives and making the world around us God conscious. Bless us as a congregation in the name of Jesus. Amen.